feel like traveling on. I feel like traveling on. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on.
Amen.
I'm afraid to turn loose of it now. Appreciate our fellas. I was asking Brother Sam when the choir was practicing, I said, wonder why Brother Scott doesn't let Mega Man ever sing all those parts like in the special tonight. Yeah. We kind of do already. It'd probably just be every man after what's right in his own heart, probably. Probably interesting. But I do appreciate our men getting up and singing. I think, as I say, every time we do Mega Man, men ought not be ashamed to sing for the Lord. You say, well, I can't sing. Well, hello. You know, a lot of us can't sing. You can at least get up and lip sync, but we ought never be too proud to sing for our Lord. Amen. And I think our young men need to see that. And it's good for our wives and our ladies to see, hey, my husband's not afraid to get up and sing for the Lord, because he's worth it, isn't he? Absolutely worth it. Again, it's been good all week to have the Woodcocks with us. So, Brother Woodcock, why don't you just come, sir, and...
Well, I'm a little disappointed. I was asked to sing with the sopranos, and little did I know they were all sopranos. I should have figured this, given where we're located. But it just was sort of a disappointment to me. Couldn't hit the high notes, but the rest were good. Amen. Thank you for your faithfulness to be in the house of God. I think it's probably a couple of weeks for most of you all. You were here probably most all last week in the evenings for prayer meeting and then all week this week faithfully for the services. And does anybody feel like they missed out on life? Turned out okay. Probably not much that you missed that matters.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, you know, preacher made a comment last night. It was Thursday night, and it seems different to be in church. Probably normal for the Woodcocks, and to a great extent it is. And I'll tell you what I've learned is that I can't remember anything that I did on nights that I wasn't in church that I wish that I was doing now, when we're in church more nights than probably ever in our life. And I don't... say that you ought to have church every day. I think you ought to leave that up to the Lord what you do, but I don't think we ought to shy away from the opportunities to be a part of God's church, whatever that takes. And, you know, there's a philosophy that goes around that says, well, man, I'll tell you, if you're in church all the time, when are you going to spend time with your family? In church? I will tell you that they'll magnify your example to the greatest extent. There'll be some. I mean, every person has free will. But if you come to church at times like this begrudgingly, they'll not come when you're not driving. Amen. But when you bring them and enjoy the house of the Lord and raise them to see that it's valuable and wonderful and profitable and fun, they'll be right here. Amen. And so thank you, and I want to encourage you. I don't know what lies ahead for you, but I'd like to encourage you just to say, thank God for what I get to do, not owe me for what I have to do. Amen. Because it's an honor to be in any capacity gathered with the people of God at any time. It's a privilege and honor in your life. So thank you all for being faithful to the meetings. Thank you for your hospitality and all of the gifts. Loved the wasabi peas. Didn't care much for the container they were in, but loved the wasabi peas and all of the other things. Just greatly appreciate your hospitality. And I want to say this to you, and I want to be careful, but I want you to know tonight that you have a lot of good things going on in your church. So you can't lose them, and you must build more. Amen. So having good things is not time to rest on our goodness. It's time to press on for His glory to higher heights. But do understand that you have reason to be thankful to God for all that He's given you at this church, and your leadership and the spirit of your church, and you know the men coming up here and singing. And you know, I know that there are some who couldn't make it up for whatever reason, and that's okay. I'm not saying that. I will just tell you this though, that a singing church has got singing men. Not talented singing men, just men that sing like men. And no stupid sopranos. But thank you. And I know that there are some things, as we talked about last night, not shallow, easy things, but I know that there are some deep things that change the direction of things in our life that we have been challenged with from the Word of God this week. And we have decisions to make about them. Now, look, you'll make a decision. You'll make a yes or a no. Amen. And not only each of us, but as we saw and talked about last night, corporately as a church, you ought to be seriously praying for the direction that you go and your pastor and the men who lead as they lead you as a result of what God is doing in this meeting. You ought to join in that effort in serious prayer. Even if you'd say, well, I don't really have a role in that kind of leadership, okay. But you can have a role in getting a hold of God to lead them the way He'd want to. So get serious about what God's been doing in our lives this week. Amen? And let's just see what God might do. I want to share a very personal thing about me tonight. I hope you won't be offended by that. And some of you won't understand it, but I'll try to explain it to you. And I know that I'm right. I hate fishing. You know, fishing. I hate fishing. You think I'm joking. I don't eat fish. Very seldom. Once in a blue moon, you know, if, you know, I feel like the doctor would like it, but I don't eat fish because I hate fish. But let me tell you why. It's not that I'm picky. Fish hate me. They hate me. I don't know what it is. Might have been all those Navy jokes I told during Army-Navy week over the years. I don't know. But fish hate me. And I tell you that because I tried it. I'm not just saying this theoretically, okay? I tried it. And at one point, I was convinced that I was going to be a professional fisherman and probably the greatest one that ever lived. I grew up in central Montana, a town called Lewistown. You might know it by its media name, Sleepy Hollow, okay? But I grew up there. It's a great place to grow up. And as a boy, we rode our bikes everywhere, and I mean, that's just what we did. And in Lewistown, Montana, there's some things that are, I suppose, unique about it. One of them was the water supply. Lewistown, Montana has some of the most phenomenal water ever. When I was a kid, I suppose it's probably not exactly like this today because, you know, the federal government has to fix all the good stuff. But the water never got treated with anything that we drank, and it never saw the light of day until it came out the tap in your house. The water came from a spring that was out of town a few miles, 4 or 5 miles maybe out of town. There was a spring that fed a creek by the name of Spring Creek. But before it fed that creek, it did two things. They brought it straight out of the well, or the spring that it came out of was sort of capped over. And they took some of it, and that was the water supply for the town. And then the rest of it went through a state fish hatchery and out of the state fish hatchery into the Spring Creek that starts there and on down ultimately into the Missouri River. So we had that, and out at that fish hatchery, they had like a big picnic ground. You know, you could go out there and have picnics along the creek and do all that stuff. And one day, as a boy, I don't know how old I was, 9 or 10 years old maybe, we were having a family picnic out at the fish hatchery, at the picnic grounds out there. And so me and my friend, we went early. We went before the families came out. And we had bought and gotten our Zebco 202 fishing reel and pole and a little bit of tackle. And we went out to go fishing before the families got there. And we went up to the side of Spring Creek, just down from the fish hatchery. It's still in the picnic ground. And threw our hook in the water. And I'm not kidding you that as soon as you threw your hook in the water, you got a bite. It was that, I mean, literally, it was that fast. You could put some kind of bait or no bait, it ended up. Literally. You could throw a bear hook in the water. It would hit the water and a rainbow trout would bite it, 3 pounds and up. And you'd pull them ashore. And I thought, man, I'm a good fisherman. There were fish everywhere. I mean, there were fish, you know, we had one of those aluminum stringers, you know, that you clip through the gill and whatever. And that thing was full of fish, and we were still catching fish. There were so many fish in that creek where we were fishing. It's like I was a fish magnet. And wherever I stood, fish just swam towards me and said, catch me. And I obliged them. And my dad, family showed up. My dad walked up, and he's standing there, and me and my buddy are fishing. We didn't really call it fishing that day. We called it catching, okay? Fishing is what rookies do. Catching is what professionals do. And my dad walked up and said, why don't you get that one right there? And there's a rainbow trout swimming. I mean, just literally like right at the bank of the creek right there. And I said, I'm too busy. I'm catching. And my dad reached down and snatched that thing out of there with his hand and threw it up on the shore. And I said, I'll count that one. That's on my tally there. And I put it on the stringer. Amen. So I finished that day, and I thought this fishing thing is good, and I'm good at it. I think I've found my niche in life. I never was really much of a singer, and couldn't play basketball. I like to play basketball, but I'd usually end up on the bench, and that wasn't really that much fun. But I could fish, apparently. I mean, I could. It was good. So, you know, a few days went by, and me and my buddy, we got back on our bicycles, school was out, and we rode back out to the fish hatchery, and we went to the exact same spot, you know, and started fishing. And this time we weren't catching, we were only fishing. And we fished all morning, took a break because we were bored, because the fish did not come. They did not come. They went, I hate you. That's what they said. What I found out later is that the first day that we were out there fishing was that there was, in the fish hatchery, you know, they have holding ponds of different sizes of fish. And the last pond, the big rainbow trout, before they take them out of there and take them out to lakes and places to stock them, the holding boards or the gate had broken. And all of those rainbow trout came out of there and into Spring Creek just when I went fishing. I didn't know that at the time, but I did know it later. So I thought, well, I'll give it a shot. I'm obviously, you know, good at it. And I fished all day, no fish. And I fished again sometime later, no fish. Now, I'm not telling a lie here. Since that day, you could count on one hand the fish I've ever caught in my life. I'm not telling a lie. I can go fishing. My son, when he got to be a teenager, he said to me, because I never went fishing after, I just got to the point where I was like, that's stupid. And so I didn't go. So my son is a teenager, and he comes up to me real serious with that I want to be a man look on his face, you know. And he says, Dad, I think I need to learn how to fish. And I said, I believe I'd be the man to teach you. So we by this time, I didn't have any more fishing poles. So we went to the PX at Fort Huachuca, Arizona. And we bought Zebco reels and fishing poles and tackle box. And now they had something called power bait, which I'd never heard of before. It was corn and worms. But bought power bait, went to the outdoor rec and rented a canoe. Took off that, sometime we were in the summer. And took a couple days off, went and camped out at this lake. And got out in the middle of the lake in the canoe because I thought that's where the big ones are at, you know. And we fished and fished and fished and fished. And the fish just swam below our boat and said, we hate you. None of them. So we went home and, you know, my son said, you know, he wasn't real happy about it. I mean, he wasn't upset, but he was a little disappointed. And So a few days, maybe a couple of weeks later, was some holiday. And so on the holiday, we loaded up the truck and took the girls and a picnic. And we went back to the same lake. This time we didn't have a canoe. And we walked out on the dock where they have all the boats. And there was a dozen men fishing out there. And I'm watching them, and they're all casting and reeling and catching fish. Now, I mean, all of them, they're catching fish. And I thought, oh, this is my day. And I watched what they were using for bait. And when I saw somebody using a particular color of power bait, you know, I had them all. I just want you to know that. I was taking no chances. And I picked that color of bait, and I put it onto my hook and my son's hook. And I got as close to the guy as I thought I could get without him getting mad. Okay? And I cast my line in the water, and my son cast his, and we watched other people catch fish. Did not catch a fish. My son in his life has never caught a fish with his father. Never. He goes fishing with friends, catches fish. I found out I'm not a fish magnet. I'm a fish repellent. I hate it. So you know what I do? I don't fish. So we had all that fishing gear. We were in Arizona, and my son left there and went off to Bible college, and those fishing poles sat in our garage. We moved from Arizona to Colorado, and in Colorado, I drug those fishing poles along, and they sat in the garage. Actually, this time they were in the rafters. That way I didn't have to get mad when I saw them. And then we moved from Colorado to Idaho, and the fishing poles were in the corner of the garage. And now my son has grown, and he's got a boy. At that time, he's got a couple now and a little girl. But they come home one summer. Maybe the second one was just a baby. And he comes, and he says, Dad, would it be all right if I took my fishing pole? I said, no. You can take them all, or you can take none. And there's one condition, that I never see them in this house again. Now, I'm telling you the truth. I'm not making anything up. I'm not exaggerating anything. This is my life as a fisherman. What you should know today is I don't fish. I should say I've gone fishing one time since then. We were with friends up in Great Falls, Montana, and he's a fisherman. I mean, he catches fish all the time. He's a fisherman. And he said while we were visiting them, hey, let's go fishing. And I said, I don't even own a pole. And he goes, oh, that's all right. I got lots of poles. I'll buy you a temporary license, you know. And in my mind, I'm thinking, do I want to be a good guest or do I want to tell him to shut up? But I decided to be a good guest. So he said, I got my favorite lake. We'll go out there. We got the license. We got all the stuff. We drive out there to this lake outside of Great Falls, Montana, by some distance. And we pull up, and he says, this is the place. I always catch fish here. And we spent the rest of the day there, and we didn't get a single bite. I said, I told you. So I'm just telling you this. I don't fish. If people invite me fishing now, I say, no, you don't want to do that. I need to go pray. Because I am a failure at fishing. And so why bother? It's not worth my time. Some of you are thinking like, well, you know, if you keep trying, you'll catch some fish. You're wrong. I have tried. Fish are stupid. They don't like freckled people. Now, I have a reason for telling you that story. And it's not because of me. It's because of you. Because I want you to understand something tonight and look at how Jesus Christ addresses it in the Bible. And this is what it is. I believe that ultimately, what you never find success at, you do not keep doing. And that if you try and try and try again, even though you intend to and desire to, but if you don't find some measure of success where you can say, yeah, this could work out, you'll ultimately quit doing that. And it's true of whether it's fishing or golfing or making significant changes in your life in obedience to Jesus Christ.
Right, that's true.
That when people say, I want to win folks to Christ, and they begin to testify, and they don't have success often, that's the reason they stop being a testimony. And I want to get this out of my life that God has convicted me about. But not everything is easy, church. And listen, we really haven't dealt with all the simple stuff this week. We're talking about some significant changes of mind if we're going to be obedient to the things that we've heard from the Word of God this week. And what I want you to know is that as you move forward from here, there is going to be opposition, and even as you're determined, and I pray committed, to make some changes in your life, you will have days, you will have times and things where you will fail at those commitments. Are you going to be able to get up and keep going? I will tell you that whether you start and don't finish, or whether you go all the way, will have much to do with how you understand success in living for Jesus Christ. If you understand success as God understands it, you will stay by grace. If you understand success the way most of us understand it, you probably will make the same decisions over again down the road somewhere. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Mark in chapter number 1. We'll begin to read in verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. And they went into Capernaum. And straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, "All men seek for thee." And he said unto them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." Father, I pray you'd help us tonight. Pray you'd help me. Lord, I know that you've worked greatly in our midst and we're thankful. But Lord, I know you're not done and won't be done tonight, but certainly tonight you gathered us with a divine purpose and we come, Lord, to partake of that. So I ask that you would show us yourself. Show us what you've called us to. Strengthen us and encourage us with the understanding of your own mind as we look at your word tonight. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in this passage, of course, we find Jesus at the beginning, really, of his public ministry. He's not long before this been out being tempted and right in the beginning of this chapter and tempted 40 days, fasted 40 days and 40 nights and tempted out there. And he comes out of the wilderness and John the Baptist has been put in prison. And so the transition really between the ministry of John the Baptist, the forerunner, and the ministry of Jesus Christ, the object of the forerunner, amen, is now really complete. Although there are still those who would claim some allegiance to John the Baptist, we know that by his own testimony in the book of John, that he has got to decrease so that Christ can increase. And that by that time, even before John was in prison and Jesus was taken out into the wilderness for temptation, by the time you get into John chapter 3 and the end of it, you know that Jesus had larger crowds coming to him than John the Baptist had coming to him. Why? Because there was a great transition. Because the forerunner had done his job and he was preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah. And Jesus was and is the Messiah of God. Amen? Amen. It's who he is. And so, listen, it was taking place. And when we pick this up now, John the Baptist is in prison. And you know that John the Baptist's tenure in prison won't be extremely long, but he'll never have a public ministry again. Amen? Because from prison, he ends up being martyred for his stand for righteousness. That's what it was. He said that's wrong, and that cost him his life. And it was time, in any case, for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the final message, the unhideable message, the message that was clear of God to come forth and begin to do the work of redemption. And so Jesus did that when he came out of there. If you notice that he began the ministry or the thing that marked his ministry, and I believe ought to be marking us. And if you see this, it says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He was doing the thing that he was sent to do, that he declares that he's come to seek and to save that which was lost. And as the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Amen. And he's simply doing the work that he'd been commissioned and sent to do by the Father. And as he goes, he preaches the message. You can see the message that he preaches. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And so Jesus is just in the conduct of his great earthly ministry in the beginning of it here. Now, as he's going along here, this scene sort of unfolds before us, but in verse number 16, it says, he's come into the region of Galilee in verse 14. In verse number 16, he's walking along by the Sea of Galilee. And it says, now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, colon, for they were fishers. You know what fishers do? Fish. Right? And so they were doing what they did. That's their job. That's their purpose. That's their skill. That's their knowledge. Really, their life centers around fishing. These people weren't fishermen for sport. They were fishermen for living. This was their business, and they were successful at it. And he comes along, and verse 17 says, and Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. It's a pretty startling scene when you think about it. And just taking it at its face value here. Here comes Jesus walking along the seashore. Here's Peter and his brother Andrew, professional fishermen, doing what they did. They're casting their net in the sea because that's what they do. And Jesus comes along and there's some sort of contact between them. And Jesus says, "Hey, come and follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men." And it says it's straightway. That means right now, they dropped their nets and walked away and went and followed Jesus. A pretty significant thing, isn't it? You know, it's a significant call, and it's a significant response to that call. The call that Jesus Christ made in their life was no small call. I want you to stop what you're doing and what you've done all your life and what you've known all your life, and I want you to come and follow me. And I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to use what you bring to the table, if you will, but I'm going to make you fish for something different. I'm going to make you to become fishers of men. You're fishers of fish. I'm going to make you to become fishers of men. Now, I want you to know a couple of things just because I don't want your mind wandering. The first thing is this. This is not the first encounter of Simon and Andrew with Jesus. I believe that these are both saved men, as it could be understood then at this point in time. Let me explain. It wasn't long before this, sometime before this, that under the ministry of John the Baptist, Andrew for sure is hanging around with John the Baptist. And Jesus comes along. And John the Baptist points Jesus out and declares, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And that day there were a couple of disciples of John who left John and went and followed Jesus and said, "Master, where do you live? Where do you stay?" And they spent the day talking to Jesus and hearing from Jesus. And one of them was Andrew. And the Bible says that Andrew went home and got his brother Simon and said, "Hey, you need to come because we have found the Messiah." Right. Amen. They had met Jesus before this. There was some level of a relationship. And obviously, clearly from the Word of God, they understood who He was. Did they have perfect understanding? No. But they didn't have the whole New Testament, right? But as it unfolded and what they could understand, I believe that they trusted in Him, if you will, as the Messiah. And said, "He's the one we're looking for." Then they went back to their life. And that's okay. Isn't that right? Not everyone is going to be called vocationally. Everyone's going to be called. But not everyone's going to be called vocationally. But as they're there on the seashore doing what fishermen do, Jesus walks up while they're in their fishing boat and he says, "Hey fellas, come on and follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men." And they did it like that. Now I'm just wanting you to understand the significance of it. That it was a total life-changing decision at that moment. They dropped it, forsook it. That's a strong word. And they walked away. And so now the scene continues with Jesus and maybe beside him, maybe behind him, Simon and Andrew, and they're walking down the seashore again. And they only go a little ways and they encounter another group of fishermen. It says in verse 19, when they had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the ship and the hired servants and went after him. So Jesus goes just a little bit further. You can understand this as easily as I can. And there's two more fishermen. I believe that these men are probably friends, maybe even business partners. That's what I believe. But they're in the ship and they're mending their nets. And Jesus makes the same call to them, significant call. And they have the same significant response. They drop their nets. But listen to what they do. They leave their father and their hired hands and their ship and their nets. And they go and follow Jesus. So now you pick up the scene. And here's Jesus and four fishermen walking down the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now, you might look at this and say, just a few old fishermen. But here's what I want you to know. These men were successful fishing businessmen. Say, preacher, how do you know? Ships, nets, hired hands. This was their vocation. They didn't work for somebody. They worked for themselves. They were businessmen. And that meant that they had to understand a lot of things. And they understood what it meant to be successful as a fisherman, didn't they? What's success for a fisherman? Fish in the net, right? Nets full of fish in the boat, that's success. Water in the nets, no fish, that's failure, right? And they understood how to be successful in that. Listen, now this is no small thing. These men understood how to get the maximum amount of fish out of the water and into their boat without destroying or losing more fish. See, if you overfilled your net, it would break. We see a record of that in Scripture, don't we? So they knew how to put bait fish out in the water. They knew how to read the waters. We're told that they understand those signs and those things. They knew how to read the waters and when would be a good time for fishing and a bad time for fishing. They knew how somehow to locate those fish and then to draw those fish with bait in. And they knew just the right time to drop those nets out on the water and slowly bring them along so that as they go, they would sweep into their borders a good amount of fish. And they knew exactly when to pull the ropes tight and draw that net together so that they could lift it up out of there and dump those fish into the boat. They even know when the boat was so full that it was about to sink and they needed to go sell those fish and get them a new iPad, amen, with a fish finder on it. Yeah, that's it. But they knew all of those things. Why? Because that's what you have to know to be successful. They knew that if they were out fishing and it was partway through the day and there was no good signs and no fish, that they folded up the nets and went away and said, "This is a wasted day. Let's not waste our time any longer." So what I want you to understand is that as Jesus calls these men and he's walking down the seashore, these men have just left this. His call is, "I'm going to make you to become fishers, but fishers of men." And they understood what it meant to be a fisher because the Bible just told us they were fishers. Amen? And so to them, to become a fisher of men means that they've got to figure out how to read people and how to attract people and how to draw a net and how to do all of that with one aim, and that is this: the most fish in the net possible. Because that's what success is to a fisherman. And Jesus didn't say, "I'm going to make you a poor person." He would, but he didn't say that. What he said is, "I'm going to make you a fisher for men. You're going to do the same thing ultimately, but you're going to be doing it for a different kind of prey." Isn't that right? And so here they are walking along, and you can kind of imagine that going through their minds, these four successful fishing businessmen, that they're walking down the seashore, and they're following Jesus, and they're saying like this, "I wonder how you get men in nets." No, I mean, not literally, you understand. They're not stupid. They're smart men. They're successful men. But they're thinking, how do we get men and gather them together and capture them? How do you fish for men? What is the bait that you use to fish for men? And how do you do this? And Peter no doubt said, "You guys don't know." Right? They're like, "No, tell us, Mr. Smarty Pants." And he goes, "I would, but, you know, I'll tell you when it's time." That's what I used to tell my son anyway. "I'll tell you when it's time." And so they go. Look what your Bible says. That they go from there. verse number 21. "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught." So now I want you to get this. They go from this scene into the town of Capernaum. Capernaum is ultimately where if you want to say it this way, I think it's accurate, that Jesus kind of had his headquarters during his earthly ministry in Galilee. Capernaum is on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. It would have been a fisherman's village to some extent, or town. And they went into this town, and they went into the synagogue because it's the Sabbath day. And when they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, Jesus begins to teach. But before I look at that, you have to understand this, that Capernaum and the synagogue in Capernaum is, beyond any shadow of a doubt, the home synagogue for these four men. This is where they went to synagogue every Sabbath day. Let me explain to you why. Primarily because of this, because they lived there. And on the Sabbath day, there was a thing called a Sabbath day's journey. And it wasn't very far. And you weren't supposed to walk beyond that distance. So that meant that synagogues were placed in all of these little fishing villages and towns along the Sea of Galilee, because the people could not, on the synagogue without breaking the rules, or on the Sabbath day, walk from their home in the next village down to some distant place and then back and not have committed some violation of the rabbinical law. So Peter and Andrew, and for sure, and I believe James and John, live in Capernaum. You see it in a moment when they leave here. They go from the synagogue over to Peter's house that day. So that means this, that his house and all of that was within, let's say, a legal Sabbath day's journey. Now, the reason that it matters that this is their home synagogue is for where they are and what goes on. They're men who know success. And as fishermen, success is fish in the net. But they now have a new object of fishing, and they don't know how to get men in the net. And they go immediately into Capernaum and into the synagogue on the Sabbath. I believe Jesus does all of this to teach them the lesson that we're getting ready to see. And it says in your Bible, look at this, that verse 21, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught, verse 22. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Now, wait a minute, look at me. Here's Peter and Andrew and James and John, and they're in their home synagogue. Amen? And here's what they know about it. They know how people respond to what goes on in that place, don't they? The same way you do, right? You know the guy that's about to fall asleep, because he always falls asleep before I'm done with the first point, right? Because you see each other. I'm not saying that to be mean-spirited in any way. I'm just saying that you recognize one another's responses to the things that God is doing, don't you? And you see it all of the time. You watch each other worship God. And in the synagogue, it was so, and even more so, because they didn't set like we set. And when they would gather in the synagogue and the word would be taught and read, what they would do is they would sit around in sort of a rectangle or a square, and they would maybe be on some elevated benches, not real high like bleachers or anything. And the one that was teaching would stand in the middle with a thing that a scroll would be opened on, and he would read it. And if he had comments to make, he would make it from here. So that meant that everyone could see him and everyone could see everyone. Right? So Peter and Andrew and James and John, as they're observing this, and they're in this time when they've been called, and they're trying to figure out, how do we get, what's the bait that you get men to bite on? They're watching Jesus. And look what it says, that as he taught them, verse 22, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. All right, you're not very astonished here tonight, I can tell by looking at you. So I'm going to count to three, and I want us all to do astonished, okay? And see if it's normal or really weird for you, all right? Are you ready? One, two, three. A bunch of losers. I mean, is that normal? You always sit in the back. Is that what they always do? Bless you, my daughter. They recognized this, didn't they? Because astonished is out of the norm for them. And they recognized that as Jesus taught them, that instead of people sitting there with their hand on their chin going, oh man, my Fitbit says it is time to be out of church, amen. That people were on the front edge of their seat and they were like, oh, whoa. And they were nudging each other going, he's not nearly as boring as our regular preacher. That's what it says. Now, not you, but them, okay? Don't you guys be looking over at your pastor. You, we're going to be here for a while tonight. And Peter sees it and says, huh, bait. And I can see Peter reach in and take out his notebook, make a list. How to be a successful fisher of men. Number one, great public speaking ability. If I could teach like Jesus, they would respond like they did. Continues on, the service continues on. And it says in verse 23, and there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, let us alone. Thou, Jesus of Nazareth, art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. Look at verse 27. And they were all, see the word there? Amazed. They were all amazed, it says, insomuch they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. So here he's going along, and this demon-possessed man stands up or whatever, and the demon really begins to respond through this man, and Jesus quiets the demon and tells him to leave the man, and the man is torn. There's a moment of physical uproar and maybe violence, and the demon comes out, and the people go, oh, whoa! I know you're not supposed to yell in church, but that's what you do when you're amazed, right? Like if the Kansas City Chiefs actually go to the Super Bowl, you'd be like, what? No way! That could never happen! Just saying. And you know I'm right. Glad I'm not one of you. They were amazed. Jesus had done something that was so out of the norm that it captured everybody in that place. And Peter watches and says, ah. And he takes his list back out. How to be a successful fisher of men. Great public speaking ability. Number two, cast out demons. Parentheses, Google this later. Who knows how? But he does know this, that when it happens, it attracts men. It's bait. So the service is over. One more thing happens. It says in verse 28, don't miss this. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. So this is what happens. Remember what I told you, it's very important, about the Sabbath day's journey. People leave the synagogue. And as they leave the synagogue, they're so astonished and amazed at what Jesus did and who Jesus is, that they begin to tell everybody they come in contact with. And as they go, one little bit at a time, the word spreads from Capernaum around the region to the little villages outside of Capernaum and around there. You say, preacher, did some of them break the Sabbath day's journey? Some of them did. And some of them went home and talked to someone who went their distance and talked to someone who went their distance and talked to someone. And so his fame, it says, begins to spread. Now, at the same time, we learn that this happens, that verse 29, and forthwith when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. Do you ever read those things and wonder why it was anon? Later? After a while? When they had to? Because, I mean, they just watched him astonish and amaze the people, right? Cast out demons, and mother-in-law is sick. Why didn't they tell him right away? I don't know exactly, but something like this happened. They left there, and Peter said, let's go to my house. We'll have our Sabbath day meal, right? Because it's within a Sabbath day's journey, and we'll rest there for the rest of the day. And when he got home, he said to his wife, hey, we're here. I brought a few guests. We're here for meals. And she said, sorry, mom's sick. Can't cook. Can't do anything. And so now they're like, huh. And after a while, they tell Jesus, would peanut butter be okay? Is it okay? I mean, my mother-in-law's sick and my wife has to take care of her. And Jesus gets up from where he's at, it says in verse 31, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. Ladies, help me out here. Did she get like healed or what? Right? Because if you're so sick that you're in bed with a fever, and 5 minutes later you're in a kitchen, how many of you call that a miracle? That's not what you do. I know. I married one of you. Amen. It's not what you do. It's not what I would do. But Jesus miraculously and completely took her back as if she had not been sick. And Peter watched and thought, And he took his list out and said, how to be a successful fisher of men. Great public speaking ability, cast out demons, heal the sick. Got to check that one out too. Because what he's seeing is Jesus do things that attract men and capture them. He's fishing for men. And he says, man, if we could just do this, we'll have nets full of men. Now watch what happens. They have their meal. They're sitting in the living room. And it says this, verse 32. And at even, when the sun did set. So what just happened? The Sabbath is over. The Sabbath ended at sundown. So now people have no restrictions from going around and doing things. And so as soon as the Sabbath is over, sun goes, right? People in the town of Capernaum that had heard about Jesus, they make their way to Peter's house. Look what it says here. And they brought unto him, verse 32, all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. Notice this verse 33. And all the city was gathered together at the door. So this wasn't the people from the other communities around. This was the people within the city who had time, as soon as the sun went down, to make their way across Capernaum, not a real big, big place, and to gather outside the door at Peter's house. And as the sun sets and they're resting, there's like a knock at the door. And Peter goes over and opens the door. And he looks outside, and gathered in the little stony narrow street outside is all the city, it looks like to him, multitudes of people. And Peter sticks his head out and they said, we want to see Jesus. And he said, wait here. Closes the door and goes, yes! Because now the nets are full. Aren't they? It works. Success. And Jesus goes out, the Bible says. And he kind of waded into the crowd. It says in verse 34, and he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. And so he went out into that multitude of needy people that night. And it seems as if everyone he encountered, he met their needs. And Peter and Andrew and James and John are watching this. And they're watching people who came there lame leave on their feet. They're watching people who came possessed with demons leave free from demonic activity. They're watching the blind go home with sight. They're watching people's lives be changed. Do you think that when a lame man was drug or limped up to Jesus and said, "Jesus, if you would, you could heal me," and Jesus healed him, that he went like this? "Yeah, that's cool. See ya." Of course not. Things like this happened. How can I ever repay you? Thank you so much. I've never been able to walk like this. I've never seen. I've been in such bondage. It's thank you, Jesus. And they go away rejoicing. And Peter and Andrew and James and John saw this. And they see success. They see fish in the nets and the net being drawn and men being caught. And Peter takes his notebook out again. And he makes the rest of his list. How to be a successful fisher of men. Great public speaking ability. Cast out demons. Heal the sick. And meet all the needs of people that you can. Be available. And the night is over. And at some point the crowd dissipates apparently. Because they go to bed. You say, "Preacher, how do you know they went to bed?" Because they got up. Right? Sometime during the night, early in the morning, Jesus got up and left them. Now, I know it kind of sounds here like they went together. But if you read it carefully, it doesn't say that at all. Look with me. It says, verse 35, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him." Sounds like they left together. But the next verse says, "And when they had found him." You see that? They didn't leave together. So what happened? I'll tell you what happened. Do you remember those people that were more than a Sabbath day's journey away, and maybe as soon as the sun went down, some people left Capernaum and ran out to a village out there where their uncle, who's been sick all his life, lived and said, "You've got to come see Jesus." Well, the night before we read that all of the city was gathered at the door. But this morning, as the sun comes up, those people that couldn't have made it there because of the time and the distance the day before have now made their way to Capernaum. And they're gathered in the street outside of Peter's house. And early in the morning, there's another knock on the door. And Peter, the man of the house, opens the door. And there's another multitude in the street. And they said, "We want to see Jesus." And Peter said, "Wait right here. You're gonna love it. Don't go anywhere. Hey, go get Jesus." Okay. They go to get Jesus. And John comes back and says, "He's gone!" "What? He's gone! Where'd he go?" "I don't know. Text him real quick." Oh, never mind. And so they begin to look for him. And they search for him. And they find him. And they find him out there praying. It says, "When they found him," verse 37, "they said unto him, all men seek for thee." All right, just a little more explanation. We're almost to the point, I promise. Here's Jesus praying. Here comes these four men who are frantically searching for him because there's a multitude of fish, people outside of the house wanting to see Jesus. Success. And these four fishermen run up, and there's Jesus praying, and they're a little bit winded, and they say, "Jesus, beholdeth, there is a mighty multitude gathered together desiring your presence, O magnificent one. Do you think that's what they said? No, they didn't say that at all. They said this: the salmon are running. There's fish everywhere. Come on. Everybody wants to get in the net. Yeah. Isn't that what they said? All men seek for thee. I even think it went something like this. Jesus, come on. Everybody's there. I mean, there's everybody's there. Come on, we got to go. Let's go. They're waiting for you. Let's go. You ready to go? Let's go. All right. Yeah. And they stopped and Jesus is still back there. And they're like, do you pray with earplugs? There's a multitude of people back there that want you. Now get this. This is the lesson they had to learn and that you have to learn. Jesus looks at them and listen to what he says. Verse 38. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. And then he explains why. For therefore came I forth. Now listen very closely. You now have four men who are completely confused. Success lies at the door, literally. They come to Jesus and say, man, and he says, I'm not going back there. I'm going to go out and preach in these other towns. This kind of town are little places. Capernaum is the chief city in that area. These towns are villages and places where small numbers of people are at. And Jesus says, I'm not going back to the nets. I'm not going back to the running salmon. I'm going out there and preach out there also. And they said, what? Why? They'll come to you. But notice what Jesus tells them why. Don't miss this. For therefore came I forth. Did you see that? What's he talking about? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God sent not his Son, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world by him might be saved. As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. When Jesus says, for therefore came I forth, he's telling them that he was sent by the Father to go there. And that if he was going to be obedient to the Father, he needed to go there. And he's trying to teach them a lesson. And the lesson is this, that ultimately success is not the number of fish in the net. It's obedience to the Father born out of life-changing love for the Father. In Mark chapter 12, the Bible says this. In verse number 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Jesus looks at these men and says, I understand that there's a multitude of people back there, but you need to understand this, that success is not in the number of people in the street. Success is when I do what the Father told me, when I obey what He called me to do, when I simply hear and do, not because it produces success, but because I love Him with every faculty that I possess, with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind, with all of my strength. I love the Father. And because I love Him, I'm going to go out there where the crowds seem to be smaller and it makes absolutely no sense, not because it works and not because it looks successful, but because I love Him. And ultimately, obedience is in obeying the Father, because you love Him with all that you are. Get the picture? They had to learn this lesson about success, and so do you. That no matter what happens, plenty or famine, full pews or people rejecting you because of your stand, that is not the measurement of success. It is obeying what you've been taught from the Word of God, including all we've seen this week, for one reason, because the Father said it, and with every part and fiber of your being, you love Him completely. And so they went. And as far as we know, they left that multitude standing in Capernaum. And they went because Jesus loves the Father. And He's trying to teach these men how to rightly understand what it means to be successful in following God. Well, as the Bible records that as they went, in Mark chapter 1, that Jesus' ministry again becomes marked by multitudes. Verse 39 says, and He preached in their synagogue throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. Now look at verse 40, because there's a little bit more of the lesson to come. Verse 40 says, and there came a leper to Him, beseeching Him and kneeling down and saying unto Him, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth His hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as He had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed, and straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away. So get this picture. They're going around and preaching in the synagogues. He's casting out demons and doing what Jesus does, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and He's changing lives. And as they're leaving this place, here's these four men and Jesus, and this leper comes running up and he's saying, Jesus! Jesus! And Jesus stops and turns around. And the four men with him, maybe a couple more by now, they stop and they see this leper running up. And here's what they know. Listen to me. If we touch this leper, we won't be in any synagogues for a few days. And the work will go undone and we won't be reaching people, because we've now got to go through some ceremonial purification in order to have that kind of fellowship and intercourse with God's people. And so they did what they were taught to do. When the leper came running up, those four men went running away. And Jesus stayed. And those four men get over here and they're like, whoo, I'm glad that didn't happen. We would have wasted the rest of them. Oh no. And as they look back, the leper's kneeling down saying, if you will, I could be clean. And Jesus says, I will. And it says He reaches out His hand and touches him. I can see that reach. It's like a slow motion thing. They're over here going like this. No! Because it was going to cost them the work they had to do. They had to stop, go through the ceremonial purification rites, wait their time, be checked by a priest. They had to be purified. They would never have touched this man. It was inconvenient. And it prevented them from obeying God. But Jesus touched him. Why? Why didn't he just stand back and say, "Be clean"? Because they had to learn the rest of the lesson. The success begins with obeying the Father because you love Him with every fiber of your being. But the second part in Mark 12, you know it as well as I do, says this. And the second great commandment, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Did you get the lesson? Jesus is teaching these men that in order to be successful in the work they've been called to, that they need to obey the Father because they love Him with all of their capacity. And when you love the Father with all of your capacity, you will love what He loves as much as you love yourself. The Father loves the leper. And Jesus, because He loves the Father, loves the leper. And there's no inconvenience too great to reach out and change the life of the least of these. Because He loves the Father. And because He loves the Father with all that He is, He loves what the Father loves as much as He loves Himself. It is not about His inconvenience and His inability. It is about the Father's desire in that man's life. Why this lesson? Why is this lesson of understanding success so necessary in their life? Why did they have to learn that success was not in the size of the multitude, but it was in obeying the Father because you love Him with all that you are? And when you do, you love what He loves as much as you love yourself. Why this lesson? These men, just a little over 2 years, will be standing in the streets of Jerusalem. And there will be another multitude gathered around Jesus that day. And some of the people in that multitude will be the very people that He fed on a hillside, healed of diseases, gave life back to their loved ones. The people that are astonished and amazed and gathering and clamoring to Jesus will be there on that day also, some of them. Only this time, they'll not be saying, "We would see Jesus." They'll be saying, "Crucify Him! We hate Him! Away with this man! Give us Barabbas!" And these men will be watching. And if their success is measured by the size of the crowd, they would have walked away from Jesus because it would have been a failure on that day. But they had to learn, and apparently, to God be the glory, did learn that it wasn't the size of the multitude. It was the unabated, unconditional, life-encompassing, life-altering love for the Father that drove them to follow Him wherever He sent them to go. That is what success looks like to a fisher of men. And you have to learn the lesson also, because you have clear direction from the Father. And as you begin to make changes. Sometimes nobody hangs around. But that's not why we make the change. We get unsaturated from the world because the Father said so, and we love Him. We fill our role as the forth tellers of truth because the Father sent us and we love Him. Right? We consecrate our lives to holiness in this world because the Father told us to and we love Him. We give our life to serving and being in our place in the right way in the church. Why? Because the Father told us to, and we love Him. We walk by faith and not by sight. Why? Because the Father told us to, and we love Him. And when you stand someday soon, the criteria will not be the number. It will be the love manifest in your life by obedience that you have for our wonderful God. What we need is a revival of our love. What we need is to be broken in love with God again. What we need is to be with every capacity committed in love to the Father. It takes away the hard choices. We simply do what He says because we love Him with every capacity we have. So answer this question. How's your love life? It's not hard for it to cool. It's not hard for there to be another. It's not hard to be part-hearted. How's your love life with the Father? Would He sit here tonight and say, "You love me with every faculty I gave you"? Or would He say, "You've kind of walked away and cooled, and I have somewhat against you"? How's your love life? And you're ready tonight to fall in love by commitment with your God all over again. Let's stand together, heads bowed and eyes closed.